As we see this, jump down, if you will, to verse 24. Verse 24 says, they took him, cast him into the pit. Kids, over here. Come on, look over this. There we go. Cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. They sat down to eat bread, lifted up their eyes, looked. Behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Judah said unto his brethren, now notice very closely, what profit is it if we slay our brother, conceal his blood? Isn't it amazing that God would take and use Judah and his bloodline? Isn't that amazing? Even though who he was. Verse 27, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him. For he's our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. They that passed by, Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lift up Joseph out of the pit, sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, we're going to pause there for a minute, but I want you to notice with me this morning that first and foremost, we see that Joseph, as he begins his journey into what we call the storms of life, the first place he gets to is the pit. The pit. And the pit is a place that we don't want to be. The pit is a place of agony. Now, later on, as you recall, the brothers come, when they come down into Egypt, you remember what they say? And they're whispering to each other. They don't know who Joseph is, do they? They don't recognize him because he has on the Egyptian garb, the garments and the look. But he understood. He knows their language. He knows what they're saying. What do they say? Did not we see and hear his anguish and his pleas for help when he was in the pit? Can you imagine that scene right there, that story? What a tragedy, isn't it, to think about? They saw him down. They threw him down in there, as big brothers do. And he said, guys, help me. Get me out here, please. Help me out. Help me out. First of all, let me just make mention of something really quick here about our friendships in life, and more closely, our siblings in life. Siblings are tough. Some of us don't have the best relationship maybe with siblings because they know who we are. We grew up with them, right? You grew up with them. You may have came from a broken home and maybe not been with them all the time as of growing up, but siblings are tough. We're tough. And sometimes, if we're not careful, when we go down into the pit, there's two individuals that emerge when you first go into a storm. The first friend or family member that emerges is the one that's going to stick with you. Maybe you haven't talked to in a while, but they're there for you. And you know that. You know they're going to be there for you. The other one is the one that abandons you. You don't hear from them. They're nowhere to be found. In fact, they're the ones maybe that have put you in the pit. They're the ones that have maybe abandoned you or put you or caused you to go through a difficult season. By the way, let me say something about Joseph as well. Do you realize as you read the story and life of Joseph, he never had a true friend? Not one time. Read his story. Never had a true friend. He was thrown into prison, as we're going to see in a minute. He was betrayed by Potiphar and his wife. He was betrayed by Pharaoh. He was brought up out of prison only to be used to what? To bring to light the prophecy or the dream that Pharaoh had. He never had a true friend. His brothers came all the way back and began to, as you know, commune with Joseph, unbeknownst to them who he was. And all they wanted was what? They just wanted something to eat. Remember what Jesus said? You don't come to me because of who I am. You came to me, why? Because you were filled. You had fish to eat, bread to eat. And Joseph, again, is just probably the supreme type of or example of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He presents himself to his people, his brethren, the Jewish people, and they reject him, don't they? And we see later on, he just never has a true friend. And let me say, we don't need a lot of friends in life. Why? Because we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, the Bible says. The proverb is very clear that we have friends and brethren and people that are born for adversity, but we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And you and I must understand that. No matter who comes, no matter who goes, no matter who betrays us or throws us into a pit, maybe helps put us in the pit, what do? We're focused on him. People come, people go. My view and focus and vision is all on the Lord. Keeping that in place. I caution against, but social media is so dangerous today, isn't it? It's a good avenue to reach people. It's a great avenue and a tool to use to communicate with friends that you haven't talked to in many years, but it's very dangerous. Why? Because it's comparison. And the enemy of contentment is comparison. And you look at what your sister posted and you go, boy, I don't have that. And by the way, isn't it so fake? It's so fake. You got this family and they take a picture. We do this all the time. And we take a picture and everyone's doing this. You know what happened 2 seconds before they clicked the picture? What was mama doing? Shut up and get over here. Smile. Sit up, smile. And they smile. And everyone goes, oh, beautiful family. Oh, I said before, you got the guy that takes pictures of himself at the gym or something. You know, it's the first time he's been to the gym in 6 months. Okay, you know, I'm here every day, you know. That's what it does. And I just thought about, you know, we try and do that and friends. Oh, I got to get all these friends. And what's the first thing you do when you post something? You always look at the likes or the views or the shares. Right? I only got 2 likes? Nuts. You know, you have friends probably too, but they post something, 150 likes in like 3 minutes, you know. And we think about, though, the friendships that we have in life, be very careful about. You don't need a lot of friendships. You don't need a lot of people around you. You just need the Lord. And one thing about Joseph was he never had a true friend, yes, but he never, ever took his eyes off of the Lord. Never did. He was in the pit. And the pit was a place for him that he looked up and realized where he was. Sometimes the Lord allows us to go to a storm. Why? So when we get, instead of looking down all the time, we look up for once in our lives. We look up. Lord says, that's where I want you to be, Tim. That's exactly where I want you to be looking, right? Up. And look at that. Now, tragically, we see the betrayal of family, the betrayal of brethren. And today we see that. The best thing we can do for our siblings, for our family members, is be right with the Lord. The best thing we can do. Well, you don't understand what they said and what they did. I know that. But listen, the best thing we can do is be right with the Lord. The best thing Joseph did was not one time complain to the Lord. Not one time did he gripe, although he should have and could have. Not one time. What did he do? Now, later on, at the very end, we're going to see this here in just a few, that he does not come back and say, well, I remember what you did. No, what does Joseph do? He says, listen, I'm here to help. I'm here to help. Okay, the pit. Let's look at the second part. That's Potiphar's place. Now jump over to chapter number 39 with me. As you know, your Bible, chapter 38, deals with Judah, and it's very strategically placed in your Bible because Judah, you know that, Jesus Christ comes from that bloodline, comes out of there. So it's strategically placed in setting in order that bloodline or that genealogy of Judah. But let's get to chapter 39. And notice what it says there in verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Notice verse 2. And the Lord was what? With Joseph. He was prosperous. He was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. Now, again, this is great. Now Joseph is getting into the routine of life. He's kind of gotten his place. He's gotten a title. He's gotten a job that's steady. But I want to caution you and warn you that that's exactly where Satan wants you to get. In between the storm is when adversary comes and the tempter comes. It's when you get up every morning and do the monotony of life. Do you ever feel like it's Groundhog Day every day? You wake up and do the same thing. Wake up, wait. You drive the same route to work. You deal with the same people. Your kids do the same thing. You get up, you do your schoolwork, right? You eat the same thing for lunch. You go and do the schoolwork, finish up, do the same. It's groundhog sometimes, but that's exactly where the adversary wants to get you. Where does he get us? Prime example of this is David. And David was supposed to be out fighting in between battles when he had all these great victories. He sat back on his house, in his house, and on the top, he went out walking one day, and what? He got a little idle, didn't he? Idleness on man's part and loneliness on the woman's part, bad things happen. Now he comes to Potiphar. Again, now let me say again, we all have to come to Potiphar's house, all of us. We all come to Potiphar's house, which leads us to the purity test. Notice verse 7. in Potiphar's house as the purity test. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Well, she's straightforward. He refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do, notice what he says, this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? Does it say that? This great wickedness and sin against who? You see it, kids? Against God. You see where his focus was? His focus. Okay? Sometimes we gloss over some of this if you're like me. But if you think about it in detail, just practically thinking, Joseph had to have been at this time anywhere between his late teens and his early 20s. He's a red-blooded boy. And Potiphar's wife was not no ugly duckling. Okay, she came to him and said, hey, let's have some fun. No. You think about the fortitude and the strength that Joseph had as this young man. He said no. Why? Well, because everything's committed to me, and what? I will not sin against God. My focus is on the Lord. No. Now, all of us come to Potiphar's house, and it's that monotony of daily routine. It's between the storms when a lot of things aren't going on right now. Don't got a lot of problems over here financially, and everyone's pretty healthy, and everything's going well. Good. And God wants you there. He gives you reprieve. I love about the Lord is that He gives our lives in seasons. Sometimes we have cold winters, but then we also know that spring is coming. We know that summer's coming. And in life, He does that. We go through some storms, but we know that He gives reprieve. He gives a break. He gives a rest. He doesn't overwhelm us, okay? And what happens is we come to this reprieve between the storms and the tempter comes. Paul reiterates this in the New Testament. He says, the tempter, I'm concerned about you, he says to a church, because the tempter will come and deceive you. He's a master deception. And what does he tempt Joseph with? A young, red-blooded boy. Oh, I forgot. Yeah. Things. Bad things. Immorality. We must be careful. The purity test. The things that we come to daily. The things that try to pull our eyes off of Christ and away from that. The fantasies that come. We must give them to the Lord. Lord, this is what Paul says, casting down imaginations. And everything starts up here, doesn't it? Everything we look at and watch on this stinking thing right here, what's it? It comes and hits us right here, doesn't it? Right up here. Now, what do? We cast down imaginations, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We put it, take the thought, give it to Christ. Lord, help me, please. Those thoughts are strong and difficult. Give them to Christ. And bring every thought and every imagination to the obedience of the Lord, keeping our eyes on Him, our mindset on Him. So all of us come to the pit. All of us come to Potiphar's house. Where are you at today? You have a little bit of reprieve right now. Not a lot of storms going on. You're in the in between of it. Be careful. The tempter's there. Maybe not so much for a lady by way of the impurity, but maybe for a lady, the thoughts of insecurity, the thoughts of doubt, the thoughts of fear and resentment, maybe other things of that nature. So too with a man. But thinking through. He refused. Notice that. No greater. Verse 10, and it came to pass. She spake to Joseph day by day. That's the adversary. Relentless. Remember this. The adversary is relentless. He does not quit. He will never quit until the day you breathe your last breath on this earth. He will not quit. Relentless. Day by day. He hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. It came to pass about the time Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men in the house there within. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. It came to pass when she saw that he had fled and left his garment in her hand and fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us, and came in unto me to lie with me. And I cried with a loud voice. Nobody heard me. The false accusations. If the adversary can't get you, he'll bring false accusations. How many of us have been falsely accused of something? Yeah. Somebody accused us of something we didn't do. And Joseph did everything he was supposed to do. By the way, notice that. Joseph did everything he was supposed to do. He did not sin one time in this situation. And what happened? The Lord still allowed him to go to prison. So there's the purity test. It happens in Potiphar's place. It happens in Potiphar's house. Okay, what's the next part? There's the prison. And again, just by the way, Joseph did the extreme, and he did not even tiptoe the line of impurity. What did he do? He literally ran, and she grabbed his coat and came out. That coat with Joseph is a problem throughout his life, isn't it? Get rid of the coat, man. He got rid of it. And she took it, kept it, said, "Did he not come in and try to force himself on me?" Oh, I must show you this, though. Verse 20, before we move on. And it says, Joseph's master took him, underline that word master, and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners are bound. He was there in prison. Look at all the P words there. Now, who was Joseph's master that put him into prison? That was Potiphar. But I love the play on words in the Bible. Who was his real master? The Lord. See, Joseph's master actually put him into prison. He thought he did. But the real master in Joseph's life was who? It was the Lord. And the Lord put Joseph in prison for a reason. Why would the Lord do that? Well, there's certain things you can only learn in a prison or in a storm. There's only certain things you can learn going through a storm, having gone through. Now, we're going to look at this in a minute. But Paul then comes back to the church at Corinth and says, listen, you've gone through difficulties for this reason, to comfort other people. You've gone through the uncomfortable things of life in order to comfort other people. And only the person that's gone through your problem can understand it and can relate and can help you. Nobody else can. All they're doing is just trying to make you feel good. Oh, now, there, you'll get through this. Whereas the person that's gone through the same storm you've gone through can say, hey, I too have lost a child. I too have gone through a miscarriage. I too have gone through a financial ruin. I too have gone through the death of a spouse. I too have gone through those things. And oh, the comfort that it brings. Don't waste the trial. We see the pit and Potiphar's place and the purity test. Now we see the prison in verse 40, or chapter 40. The prison. And he cast him into prison. And the prison is the place that we come to in order for Joseph then to experience the promotion. It's fascinating to me that the Lord often does this in the lives of certain people. I think about the life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah went back to rebuild the wall, as you know that. And every step of the way he met opposition. Every step. Nehemiah was stressed. I mean, at the end of the book of Nehemiah, he's taking one fella and throwing him out. You remember that of the temple? And you go, boy, Nehemiah's being a little harsh. No, he was sick and tired of it. Every step of the way, he met opposition. Every step. But through that criticism that he faced, Sanballat, Tobiah, others, through the criticism, through the stress, through the strain, is what happened and pushed them to finish the wall in record time and get done what was done. You think about Joshua. Joshua comes later on, fights the mighty battles that he fought, didn't he? It was through the battles that developed the people in order for them to understand who God truly was, experience God. It is through the prison that God then positions Joseph. And the one thing we must understand is that the prison that comes is to position us. Isn't that fascinating? He positions us. He would have never got to see the butler and the baker and never heard their dream in order then to later on, although they forgot about him for a long time, talking about due time this morning, God's timing is the problem we have. I know I have it. I trust the Lord. I love the Lord. I want to do God's will. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. But the problem I have and where I get out of whack is what? Waiting on God. Waiting on His timing. That's where I have problems. And he waited and waited and waited, and then finally got to what? Go before Pharaoh. He would have never got the promotion had he not gone through the prison. And you would have never gotten to where you are today had you not gone through what you've gone through. And I just say this, that Joseph came and not one time griped and complained, but stayed faithful. Joseph goes through, I won't read all of it, but interprets the dreams, you know that. Pharaoh restored these individuals. Notice verse 23, the very last verse there of chapter 40. Notice that, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. He forgot him. Now let me just remind you again what the adversary, the world, and the flesh want you to think when you go through a storm. You're forgotten. Nobody cares. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody's concerned. And isn't it fascinating that when everything's going well, you hear from all these people, but when you go through a difficult season, there's no one around? It's like they forgot your phone number. I mean, it's like they forgot who you were. Where's my brother and sister when I need them? I mean, where's my family? Where are the people I thought they would be around? No, listen, they forgot Joseph. Joseph is a forgetful face. He's just another name. He's just another face in the crowd. He's just another Joe Blow on the street. I mean, there's nothing about Joseph that is particularly attractive. And now again, I come back to the type of Christ. He's a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. You remember what Isaiah 53 says about Christ? There is no form nor comeliness that we should want him. Meaning Jesus didn't walk around real chiseled and good looking and everyone's, well, he must be the Messiah. No, he was a plain man, plain Jewish man. And there's nothing attractive, if you want to say it, about Joseph, but what was attractive was not the exterior, but the interior, wasn't it? Who he was inside. And Potiphar could see it. And Potiphar's another picture or type of Pilate. Pontius Pilate, you remember what he did to Jesus? He said, I find no fault in this just man. He was that close, wasn't he, to believing. Even Pilate's wife came to him and said what? Have nothing to do with this who? Just man. I've suffered many dreams or nightmares because of him tonight. I mean, Pilate understood. He said, man, I had something about him, and I know you're not guilty. I know you're innocent, but there's nothing I can do. See, Pilate is a picture of a compromise and a cowardice. Now, what did Potiphar do? He knew, in fact, the Bible alludes to or points to, he knew Joseph was innocent, didn't he? He knew his wife. He knew how she was. He knew how evil she was, and he trusted Joseph more. But for the sake of what? His integrity, the law, his pride, he threw Joseph into prison. There's been a lot of movies put out about that, you know. And they show Joseph in a little prison with a little lamp and a cot, and he's dressed very well, and he's very, you know, that's not it. The prison system of that day, you understand, filth, nasty. The psalmist goes so far to say that Joseph, the fetters had hurt his wrists and his ankles. That word carries with it, again, a permanent damage to his ankles. He was in those fetters for so long without being able to get up and walk properly that it ruined his feet. That's the kind of torture he went through. Just suffice to say that we see the great pictures given here of a man that was forgotten. He was betrayed. He was put aside. He was cast off. And Joseph didn't sit around and go, well, I'm cast off. Woe is me. Oh, well. No, he got busy, man. And what did he do? He started to take care of things. And I love the quote. He grow where you're planted. Joseph said, hey, who's taking care of that over there in the prison? That's kind of dirty. Oh, nobody. Can I do that? Sure. What did he do? He made his way up again in the prison system. Who takes care of these things? You're going to have to go talk to Joseph. He knows what to do over there. He went ahead and picked up and cleaned up and did what he was supposed to do. He just grew where he was planted. He didn't sit back, twiddle his thumbs, and get into trouble like so many do. We see the purity test. We see the prison, but we also see the promotion. Chapter 41. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years. 2 years this guy sits forgotten. We can't wait 2 minutes, 2 days, 2 years. And we know the story, all of the dream that had taken place. Pharaoh had a dream. And all of a sudden, the guy remembers Joseph, doesn't he? The butler says, hey, I know a guy, verse number 12, chapter 41, and there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream did he interpret. It came to pass as he interpreted, so it was. Me he restored into mine office, and him he hanged.
Pharaoh sent, called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Just a caution to always be ready. You never know when God's going to call you. Never know. And Joseph was ready. I'm ready. Changed his garment, got himself cleaned up, long, matted, nasty hair. Nasty, got him all ready to go. He came in and he began to say, notice verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, "It is not in me. God, G-O-D, shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Now again, you remember what Daniel said? He was brought before that great wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar. What's he say? "Hey, I hear you can interpret dreams. Interpret for me." Daniel interprets and says, "Wow." He says, "No, it's not me, it's God. It's the Lord." Okay. Now, I've been languishing in prison for two years now, and everyone forgot about me, and it's about time people recognize my talent. It's about time people recognize who I am and how good I am at my job. I've been working for this fella for 20 years, and nobody's even acknowledged how, what, right? "Well, I'm thinking about quitting." All right, that's fine. You don't get no parting gift. No one cares, right? No one pats you on the back. You've worked at the same place for 15, 20 years. Nobody cares. So we come back and focus on him. And we think about here now as we wrap it up. I'll bring it home here. I'm trying to land this plane here somewhere. He says what? "It's not me, but God." It's God. The prison led ultimately to the promotion. The promotion. "You've dreamed a dream," he says. He begins to interpret it. We won't read all the chapter, but he begins to interpret all of this. Verse 37, if you will. "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this man in whom the Spirit of God is?'" Hang on a second. Pharaoh is a type of a world leader, or the world leader. Unsaved, ungodly man. God-hating man. And yet he recognizes in a young boy the Spirit of God. Capital S, Spirit. The Spirit of Almighty God in this man. Isn't it amazing that when we do and follow through and are faithful through the storm, the ungodly world recognizes that? Do you believe in God? Absolutely not. But I know there's something different about you. I don't believe that. I talked to a gentleman a while back. He came to our church last year, I think it was. Unsaved man. He said, "I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe it's true. I don't believe in God." I said, "Well, great. Good to have you." But he said, "I know there's something different about this church. There's something different about this church. Something different about you, Brother Tim, and this church. Something that I've never seen in other churches." I thought, man, that's great. That's a compliment. From somebody who doesn't believe in God. There's something, you see, that they see in you. The Spirit, capital S, of God. Verse 40, "Thou shalt be over my house." In one instant. Folks, in less than about 30 minutes, Joseph went from being the scum of the earth to the most powerful man in the mightiest, most powerful empire on planet earth. Later on, we find that all of the world, every country came to Joseph. Every country, every leader, every ambassador came to Joseph. Most powerful man in the world. This is what God does. But Joseph could not have handled that responsibility and that prestige and that popularity and that promotion without what? First being in the pit and being in Potiphar's house, being through the purity test, and what? Being in the prison. Could he? See, God knows what he's doing. If you don't know that, I have to be reminded of that almost every day. God knows what he's doing. It's okay. You can take your hand off the steering wheel. Don't do it literally, but you can take your foot off the pedal. God knows what he's doing. He's got his hand on the thermostat. And he knows how much you can handle. You think about it. Joseph knew this. The promotion came, and folks, today you may not be promoted in this life. One day you'll be promoted. Only one life to live. Only one life, you'll be promoted. That day will come when you may not be promoted in this life. You may have been a nobody here, but you were faithful to God. You may have been a nobody on the backside of the desert or the mountain, but God knows who you are,
and you'll be ultimately promoted. I've been to many funerals of great saints of the Lord that love the Lord. They weren't popular, they weren't well known, but they served the Lord faithfully, and the pastor will get up, and I've done this several times at several funerals, and said, "Today we celebrate the graduation of so-and-so." I love that. Isn't that wonderful? Not this death, this sad, tragic thing. No, it's a graduation, isn't it? It's a promotion. And you may not be promoted here, but you'll be promoted one day. You just go ahead and stay faithful. Joseph said, "I'm going to go ahead and stay faithful." Now, let me wrap it up here lastly with what we have is the perception. Go all the way back to chapter 50, or forward to chapter 50, the last chapter in Genesis. And I want you to see, I'm sure you know these portions of Scripture, you know your Bibles, but let's get reminded here of what Joseph said. This is his perception. The perception. This is the hardest part. Verse 20, chapter 50, verse 20. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." For what reason? "To bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will treat you the way you treated me. I will put you into prison. I will hurt you with the fetters and the chains." No, what's he say? "I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. This is where Paul got this from. As he told the church at Corinth, what you're going through is for the reason to comfort other people. Where do you get that from? This story right here. What's the perception? I love this part. He looks back over all of that. He looks back over 20 years. He looks back over all that he's gone through. And he says, "You know what? I realized something." And he knew this early on. "God meant it unto good. You meant evil against me." Do you realize something as well? I must hasten. Not one time did any of his brothers come and apologize to him. "Whoa, don't throw us into prison. Don't hurt us. We're fearful that he's..." All about them, isn't it? Saving their own hide. Not one time did Reuben, not one time did Levi, did Judah come and say, "Hey, Joseph, I wanted to let you know something, man. I appreciate all that you did. And man, I just want to say thanks. I really do. I want to say I apologize. I just want to say I'm sorry for what we did. We had no right to do that. And to see where you're..." Did they do? Not one time. And Joseph said, "That's okay." Why? "I'm focused on him. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still pressing as I'm onward bound," Lord, what? "Plant my feet on higher ground. I am focused." Not one time did they come and say thanks. Not one time did they say, "I'm sorry." But he says what? "I realize in the perception over all of it that I've gone through, although you meant evil, God meant it unto good." Now we look at this from another angle, but Joseph being the most powerful man in literally the world, he looked at them and he saw them. Remember they came into town and immediately recognized them. He could have done anything he wanted to these guys, couldn't he? You think about Jesus Christ, again, the great type here. Jesus Christ, the most powerful. He literally created the people that would later crucify him. And what happened? On the cross, he hung and said what? "Lord, they know not what they do." As we studied in our Bible Institute, we saw the life of Stephen. And Stephen, as he's being literally killed or stoned to death, what's he say? "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. They don't know." Oh, that's a perception of a Christian, isn't it? Now again, easy to preach, easy to talk about, yeah. Hard to live. Hard to live. We think about, "Fear not, I'll nourish you." It's one thing not to kill him. "Fear not, I won't kill you, but get out of my face, you know. Get away from me. I can't stand you." What's he say? "No, I'll nourish you. Hey, Joseph, we're running a little low right now. Could you help us out?" "Yeah, all right. Yeah, come on. Hey, could I come back and could you help us out?" "Yeah, sure. I'll take care of you." What does he see? He looks out into the future. He looks out into the future generations and he sees all of their little children and grandchildren. And people says, "You know what? It's not about you, bozos. You boneheads, you don't know what you're doing. It's not about you. I look out and see all the kids and grandkids. I see all of it and I see it." That's why I pray. I try to pray. Every Saturday night or evening, I try and pray right here. And I go over in that hallway and I pray and I plead. I said, Lord, I stand as an intercessor between these kids. You know. And if all that we do in this church is for these kids here, it's worth it, isn't it? He sees looks out and sees it. The perception. Oh, my friends, could we get to that point, that place, and say, God, would you help us and guide us and direct me? I'm going through a difficult season right now. It's not easy. It's hard. Oh, it's challenging. Oh, but God, at the end, I stand out and I see the perception from that point of view and say, you know what? I understand now. I get it. I get it. By the way, you folks have been through things that I can't even understand. Oh, and you're still faithful to God. Amen. You're still faithful. Just faithful. Just faithful. Just show up. Keep coming. Just show up. Keep coming. Just keep reading your Bible. Just keep praying. Keep being faithful. Praise God for you, by the way. Thank you. I must stop there. We're going to see a little bit more next week, but you see this in the life of Joseph. It's a wonderful story. I know you know this story quite well, probably, but just a good reminder today. I see now. I see now what God has done. And my friends, I want to remind you just lastly here, God has your best interests in mind, and His intentions for your life are not evil. They're good. And He wants to help you and promote you and encourage you and guide you. And what happens when we go through different seasons, difficult seasons? Well, number one, He's seeking to promote us, but also to position us. To position us. And it's amazing what God will do on a daily basis to position us, to get us from point A to point B. I almost got in a car accident yesterday. And I came to the four-way stop over here, and I saw the guy coming. He's going kind of fast. He was probably doing about 60 miles an hour. I kid not. He blew through the stop sign. And I went, and I slammed on the brakes, and he blew right by me. I would have killed the guy. I mean, I would have killed him. And I thought about that in that moment, and things come to mind, and I thought, it's amazing what God does daily to us, doesn't He? And for us and with us. How He just takes care of us and protects us and watches over us. And not only us, but now we think about our kids and grandkids who are much more precious than our own lives, and we think about that, and we just think, Lord, thank You, and help me to be faithful through the seasons. What are you going through this morning? What are you challenged with? Maybe not a storm. Maybe you're in kind of a reprieve right now. Be careful because the tempter's there. He wants to come and tempt you. He wants to come and get you off track and off course. So I think about what if Joseph would have given in to just a moment of lust? Just a little bit of lust. Just one time. It's just once. I mean, I've gone through a hard, difficult season. Lord, I've been through a lot. And every time we develop that stress comes in our lives, there's things called pressure release valves that we sometimes go and... He said, just one time. What's the big deal? What if that would have happened? Well, I'd have thrown everything off, wouldn't have? Joseph said, although I don't see all the future, I don't know all that's going to happen and transpire. I'm just going to go ahead right now where I am. I'm going to just trust the Lord. That's the best thing we can do. Old Martin Luther said, here I stand, I can do no other. I'm just going to stand. I'm going to stand. Be faithful to Him. Praise God for you. Thank you for being here this morning again. Let's have a word of prayer, Lord. Thank you for this time this morning that you've given to us. I praise you. I thank you for the faithfulness of our folks and our people. Lord, although we come to different challenges in life, life is difficult. It's not easy. We ask and pray that you'd help us, Lord. If all that we can do right now is just stand, be faithful, trust you. We don't see the future. We don't know what's coming. We just trust you right here, right now. How we thank you for a great picture in the life of Joseph. What an amazing testimony. It seems impossible to match up to him, and nor should we try. We shouldn't try that, but just live our own lives. But he's just a normal human being who put his faith and trust in you through every circumstance and every trial. Lord, strengthen us. Easy to talk about, I know, but hard to do. Give us your strength. That's why you've provided the grace and the Holy Spirit. We thank you for it. Bless our time, the rest of our afternoon, and then, Lord, this evening we pray in Jesus' name.